Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. This is the reading of God's Word. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Let us hear your word, truly hear your word, so that our faith will grow and will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us. Through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless us. Pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will believe your word and obey your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you have heard many, many times, whenever I begin a sermon on Book of Luke, that what we are looking at in this book is that our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. And to do so, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He is going there to die. To die on the cross, he is going there to bear the sins of his people, to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. As he tells his people to strive to enter the narrow door, Jesus himself is striving to enter the narrow door. We begin chapter 13, verse 31 today. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." It says some Pharisees approached Jesus. They say, "Go away, Jesus, leave here, for Herod, the king, wants to kill you." We simply do not know whether these Pharisees truly wanted to help Jesus or trick Jesus. Bible does teach that there were Pharisees who were sympathetic to Jesus. Nicodemus of John chapter 3 is one of those Pharisees. Or in our passage, maybe Satan is trying to tempt Jesus through these Pharisees. Whichever is the case, God's plan will be carried out. Even if Herod wants to kill Jesus, that does not mean that the plan of God for Jesus will be thwarted. It is not that Jesus is afraid of Herod, or he cannot do what he wanted to do because of Herod. And it certainly is not that Jesus will leave this place because Jesus is afraid of Herod. He's doing all things according to God's plan. Verses 32 and 33, and Jesus said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus calls Herod a fox, a crafty and cunning deceiver. And fox also has a meaning of a destroyer. Ezekiel 13:4, O Israel, your prophet have been like foxes among ruins. Lamentation chapter 5, verse 18, because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. And this phrase, today and tomorrow and the third day, it is an idiom. It does not mean exactly one day and the next day and the third day. It just means after an uncertain duration of a short time, then a certain event will happen. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 has a similar phrase. He will revive us after 2 days and he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Again, there, it's not exactly 2 24-hour days today, 2 days. Jesus saying, he is saying that he will cast out demons and perform cures for an uncertain duration of a short time, and then he will reach his goal. Reaching his goal. In Greek, it is one word. And that word appears in John chapter 19, verse 30. On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. Same word. So Jesus says, I will cast out demons and perform cures for an uncertain duration of short time, and I will finish my work. And you kind of understand what he's saying there. Well, some people think that finishing his work refers to his resurrection. And there's no way for us to be sure. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. All are according to God's plan. He will. Yes, some Pharisees told Jesus to escape death. But Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. Thus, until Jesus gets to Jerusalem to die, no one, not even Herod, cannot kill Jesus. It cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. In redemptive history of God, so many prophets were killed in Jerusalem. Jesus, he will go to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus rejects and curses Jerusalem, which rejected him. Verse 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, in our passage, Jerusalem, it refers to Israel. But narrowly, it also refers to the temple. Actually, the words Zion, Israel, and Jerusalem, they all refer to the same thing. Isaiah 4 verse 3, it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and Zion referring to the same thing. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. So daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem, they're referring to the same thing. Behold, your king is coming to you. Psalm 149, verse 2, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let sons of Zion rejoice in their king. So sons of Israel, sons of Zion, referring to the same thing. So when you hear the word Jerusalem, Zion, or Israel, they're referring to the same thing. Israel, as the nation, she killed prophets that were sent by God. She stoned to death those who were sent to her by God. So many times when God wanted to gather her children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, she rejected God completely. God gave them so many opportunities, but she would not repent of her sins. And ultimately, she rejects the true Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Israel, or Zion, captures God's Son and kills it. And God curses Jerusalem. He brings the judgment. Verse 35, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Israel is judged and ruined. The language is similar to Jeremiah's language of God's judgment over Israel. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 7, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Jeremiah 22, verse 5, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. What we are looking at in our passage, Jesus curses Jerusalem for good. And by doing that, all that were types, the earthly temple, the earthly kingdom of God, the earthly worship and service of God, they are all passing away. And in Jesus Christ, the heavenly temple, the heavenly kingdom of God, and the heavenly worship and service of God now have come. John chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. His body is the true temple. The old temple is now passed away. It's no more. Revelation 21, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are his temple. So what you need to understand, as Jesus comes and accomplishes the kingdom of God, all the old things, the types, the earthly things are passing away. And the true temple, Jesus Christ, and his body, the believers, and heaven has come. See, the old temple was a shadow of the true temple of heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Refers to those who serve in the earthly temple as who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Clearly stated, they were serving a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now, when Jesus comes and accomplishes heaven itself, those shadows, those copies are now gone. There's no use for them for us. Acts chapter 7, verse 47 through 50, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. See, Solomon built a temple. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? So you could see even Solomon, who built that temple in Jerusalem, even he knew that that was not ultimate temple of God. Even from the Old Testament, they knew the earthly temple was not the eternal temple, the true temple. The heavenly temple is the eternal temple. So the earthly kingdom, the earthly temple, the earthly worship are all passed away. Even earthly people of God is passed away. Israelites are not the people of God. Who is true people of God? Those who are in Christ. The Bible is clear. And Bible does not teach that one day in the future, the earthly Israelites will build the earthly temple again, an earthly kingdom. Just like the Old Testament Israel was judged by God and kicked out of the promised land, now in our passage, Israel as a nation is completely judged by God. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you men, referring to Israelites, who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Do you see what Jesus is doing in the book of Luke? He is accomplishing the heavenly kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God, heavenly Jerusalem, and heavenly worship and service of God. And where we gather, even as we are gathered here, we have gathered, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We don't gather, we don't go back to earthly Jerusalem, but we gather in heavenly Jerusalem. Because that was the ultimate purpose of God. Even as God allows all these Old Testament types, His ultimate purpose was heavenly. Their purpose, the Old Testament types, were pointing to the heavenly things, so that we could learn about heavenly things from those earthly things. But those days are gone. Jesus came. And He is now accomplishing the eternal kingdom of God, which was God's purpose even from the very beginning. Now Jesus says to those citizens of the earthly Jerusalem, He says, I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now the rest of my sermon will be explaining that verse, because there are so many people who misunderstand that verse. First of all, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. There, it is referring to God's people praising the coming Messiah. So in Psalms, it already tells us when the Messiah comes, people will praise Him with these words. Now in Luke chapter 19, we see the people praising Jesus Christ with this song as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. As you know, He was going to Jerusalem to die. So as He was coming into the city, people came out and praised Him. But even there, it is not the Pharisees who are welcoming and praising Jesus Christ. And when we read the book of Matthew, Jesus says what He says in our verse after He enters the city of Jerusalem. Thus, we know that Jesus in our verse is not referring to the time of His entering the city of Jerusalem. Then when is Jesus referring to when He says, blessed is He, you, until you bless the coming Messiah, by saying, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. Some say that Jesus is referring to a future time when all earthly Jews will be saved. So He's saying, you're not going to see Me until that time when God will save all ethnic Jews. So many people understand our verse like that. They say that what Jesus says in our verse is this: you will say, meaning the Jews, will say, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, name of the Lord, meaning Jesus Christ. So these people believe that when all the Gentiles are saved during the church age, then right before the coming of Jesus Christ, all the earthly Jews will be saved. This is what they believe. And for the proof of what they're saying, they always bring out Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. And we have to understand those verses according to the Bible. Because when you read it without really thinking, it sounds like what they're saying. And you ask, why did God write like this? You know, if He just wrote it so clearly that there will be no misunderstanding, that will be so great, but He deliberately wrote like this. So without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will understand what God is saying. Let me read to you Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. So, when you see that, doesn't it sound like what they're saying? He says, Paul says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And they also cite Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. meaning it cannot be canceled. So, what are they saying? God promised to Abraham. And that promise will be fulfilled in ethnic Israel. Because God promised, and his promise cannot be canceled. And that is what they're saying. Now, Romans 11. And we're going to visit Romans 11 next time and a couple more times. There, the Apostle Paul warns the Gentile not to be arrogant, thinking that they are better than the Jews. Because we're not better than the Jews. Even the Jews rejected Jesus, does that mean we're better than them? Only reason that we don't reject Jesus is by God's grace, not because we are better than them. Now, in order for us to understand Romans 11, verse 25 to 26, we must remember what Paul has been saying in Romans before chapter 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, Paul says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart." And Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." Now, Israel, the word Israel appears twice in chapter 9, verse 6. But same word Israel is not referring to the same thing. The word Israel, first one, is referring to ethnic Jews. But the second word, Israel, is referring to heavenly Jews. Even though it's the same word. So just because you see a word Israel, don't just think that that's talking about ethnic Jews. In chapter 2, he said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And here he says, not all Israel is Israel. He's been saying this kind of stuff before he says that. Those two verses in chapter 11. So, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. What Paul is saying is by seeing that not all earthly Jews are saved, Paul says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. People are saying if God promised Abraham, then all Israel will be saved. Because God's promise cannot be canceled. But by looking at these people at the time, not all Israel is saved. So what Paul is saying is what? By seeing that not all earthly Jews are saved, it is not as though the word of God has failed. It's not that the promise of God to Abraham has failed. Why? Because for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. God said all Israel will be saved. But he was not talking about ethnic Jews. Yes, God's promise cannot be canceled. But if he was saying heavenly Israel, then everything is according to his plan. All heavenly Israel will be saved. Meaning, everyone who is in Christ will be saved. The same Paul says this in Galatians 3:16. Now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." I'm not an ethnic Jew, but I am in Christ. And if I am in Christ, if I belong to Christ, Bible says, then I am Abraham's descendant, heir according to that promise that God has made to Abraham. This is what Paul is saying. And after saying all these things, you think that Paul is saying in Romans 11, everything to negate what he is saying in other places? Is that what we are to believe? Now he says all ethnic Jews will be saved? Bible cannot contradict the Bible. Clearly stated in the Bible, if you belong to Christ, then you are of the heavenly Israel. When God promised Abraham and his descendant, God promised to Abraham and Jesus Christ, to Abraham and to all who are in Jesus Christ. Thus, the fulfillment of God's promise will be in the church, in those who are in Christ, not in earthly Israel, but in heavenly Israel, who are in Christ. This is what the Bible is telling us. Yes, you have to put many verses together to understand, but it's not that hard to understand. Then, what is Paul actually saying in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26? Paul says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, meaning until the last chosen Gentile is saved, a partial hardening has happened to Israel, meaning some Israelites will be saved and some will not. And that is what the verse is saying. Meaning during the church period, as Christians will be saved, during that time, some Israelites will be saved. Some will not. Where is controversy there? That's exactly what happens today. Even though it's a church age, some Jews will be saved even today. There is partial hardening in Israel today. Until the last person in the church will be saved, because that's when everything ends. That's when Jesus comes. But because it says that until the last of Gentile comes in, that word until, they think that it means that after that last one comes in, some other thing will happen because of that word. But Bible doesn't tell us that after that, some other thing will happen. It just says, until then, partial hardening happened in Jerusalem, in Israel. That's it. The verse is not saying that until the fullness of the Gentile comes in, there will be a partial hardening in Israel, and after the fullness of the Gentile has come in, then that partial hardening will be canceled, so all earthly Jews will be saved. You just don't find that in that verse. They just assume that that's what God is saying. You read it. Read that verse. That verse does not say all that. People just add that latter part to that verse. So what Paul is saying is this, that during the church age, some Gentiles will be saved and some Israelites will be saved. So that, and some Gentiles will not be saved and some Israelites will not be saved. So that all truly heavenly Israel will be saved. During the church age, some Gentiles will be saved. And because of this partial hardening, some Jews will be saved. So that the whole heavenly Israel will be saved. That's what Paul is saying in that verse. So that he is not contradicting what he says before or what he says in other parts of his letters. This is exactly what is going on today. This is the reality of the church age. The verse cannot be saying that all earthly Israel will be saved, because if it is saying that, then it contradicts all the verses that we saw before. All Israel of verse 26 is the second word Israel of chapter 9, verse 6. The heavenly Israel, the eternal Israel. So I hope that is enough. If you have a question, you could talk to me later. So that's what Romans 11 says. Then we have one more thing to settle. Then what does Jesus saying in Luke chapter 13, verse 35? What is Jesus saying when he says, I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is Jesus saying there? It's not that difficult. As you know, the Messiah comes twice. What Jesus is saying is, if you do not receive me as the Savior, Lord, at my first coming, then you will receive me as the judge at my second coming. Whether you receive me at my first coming or not, all will acknowledge me at my second coming. Oh, yes. Even as you go hell, you have to say, you have to admit to Jesus that you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will have to acknowledge it. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to see me until that judgment day. Definitely, you will see me then. So what Jesus is saying is that if you do not receive him as the true Messiah now, then you will not see him until you will acknowledge him as the judge of the whole world when he comes for the second coming. What Jesus is saying to them is that they must repent and receive him and follow him right now. Otherwise, you're not going to see me until that judgment day. And then you will acknowledge me. But that doesn't mean you're saved. You're going to send to hell, but you have to acknowledge me on that day. That's what Jesus is saying in our passage. You know what I love about how we see the Bible? The our way, the reform way, is that the Bible is consistent. Bible doesn't say one thing here and later on says something that is completely opposite. How can God contradict himself? And so far, my 40 years of preaching and teaching, I never found one contradiction. Oh, there were many, many seemingly contradicting, but God always gave me the answer how to look at these things. There is no contradiction in the Bible. That's why I could die for these words. This is God's word. If they're not going to receive Jesus, then they still have to acknowledge Jesus when the judgment day comes. John chapter 14, verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. Isaiah 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Even non-believers, they will acknowledge Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Revelation 1 verse 4, from him who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. He's talking about the second coming. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Even these Jews who rejected Christ, they will see Jesus coming again. And at that day, they will bow their knees and confess Jesus as the God and Son of God and the true Messiah. Oh, I can't wait until that day when all these people, even now they sneer at us. What are they doing? Worshipping God that does not even exist? They too will see him when he comes back. And they to have to confess that Jesus is God. But you and I, we already confess. We don't have to wait until that day to confess. We already do. So brothers and sisters, look at our passage. As we see Jesus cursing Jerusalem. And you have to understand, and I will repeat this again and again, that these Jews at the time, they are what we call today church members. They're covenant people of God. And yet they're the ones who rejected Christ and they never repented. The same thing, God says, will happen to the church. It is church who doesn't repent. Just like those Jews who doesn't repent. And there is no confidence as we do not repent when we sin. Because then you live just like these Jews at the time. You know, they were confident that they were citizens of heaven. They were confident that they were people of God. They believed these doctrines. And yet, one difference. They did not repent. And what makes you think it will be any different when you don't repent? When you sin, you have to repent. So when we see Jesus cursing Jerusalem, it's a warning to us. Just as God through Paul in Romans 11 warning the Gentiles not to be arrogant, we must humble ourselves and repent of our sins. We are not any better than those Jews. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was talking about his body. Do you see it then? The curse of God on Jerusalem. Curse of God on temple. That curse of God, that judgment, is the exact judgment that our Lord Jesus Christ has to receive on our behalf because of our sins. Same judgment that Jesus is speaking of because those Jews did not repent. Jesus received it. He was destroyed on the cross. And it was because of your sins. This is a warning to us. We need to repent of our sins. Otherwise, then we just prove that Jesus did not die for us. All the confidence you might have on this doctrine will not do. You have to repent. And we sin every single day. We have to repent. Jesus received that same judgment, that curse that he gave to the Jerusalem. The true temple, Jesus Christ, being destroyed because of our sins. So as we see Jesus cursing Jerusalem, we must repent. For we are guilty of the same sins as Jerusalem. Only difference is that Jesus received that judgment in our places. And how can we show that actually happened? By repenting of our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot live like those Pharisees at the time of Jesus. Oh, when it came to doing the good works, Pharisees, they were the best. When understanding the Bible, those Pharisees, they were the best. Only thing, and even Jesus says about them, only thing is that they did not repent. They did not repent of their sins. These were leaders of the church. They knew all these doctrines. But all those things did not make them repent of their sins. So brothers and sisters, let us repent of our sins and let us strive to enter that narrow gate. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You and I, we strive according to God's power, which mightily works within us. We do this by faith. We must fight with sin. Brothers, we need to fight with sin. Every single day, this is nasty sin. It wants us to commit. We must fight it. And I know, just like you, it's very hard. And we lose every single time, seems like. But we must fight. We gotta put up fight. God says, Hebrews 12 verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And I know this for a fact. When you are fighting with sin, you did not shed your blood yet. But you gotta go to that level. Fighting the sin. Coming to you and wanting you to love the world. Love all these things, pleasure. Love all these things more than Christ. You have to fight it. And when you fail in fighting, repent every single time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we are already praising our God, Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the true Son of God. We already praise Him by saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise Him now and forever. And we know Christ even now. We don't have to wait. Because we have repented of our sins. And that we continue to repent. You know, Book of Luke, when he's talking about the Christian life, Luke does not tell you to achieve something great. God does not tell you to go out and achieve something great. But what He tells you is this. Repent. Repent. Let's pray. Oh Father, bless us. Pour out your grace. Have mercy upon us. Our hearts are so hardened that even when we sin, we don't bother to repent. Oh Father, bless your people. As we fight the sin, give everything, let us give everything we have, but we know we're going to fail. But whenever we fail, let us remember what Christ has done for our sins. And let us repent. Repent of our sins. Not just lip service, but truly do our best to turn away from that sin. But when we do repent, pour out your grace that we have that confidence that Jesus has died for that sin. He paid the price for that sin. That we will trust Christ. But even as we trust, that will make us repent of our sins. So bless us, God, by your grace, that we will always repent of our sins. We thank you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.